I think John is going to be pleased that I didn't give him this reading. It's the first part of 1 Samuel 1. We're going back in time from David back to the birth of Samuel. And it's about the life of Hannah and the things that she did and how great a mother she was. But there's some really quite jaw-breaking word names in this one, so bear with me, won't you? There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zephite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkaniah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zaph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, the other was called Penaniah. And Penaniah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from the town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and the Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkaniah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Penaniah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and she would not eat. Her husband, Elkaniah, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Whilst they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting in his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow, saying, 'Lord Almighty, if you only look on your servant's misery and remember me, do not forget your servant, but give her a son. Then I will give him to the Lord, and all the days of his life, no razor will ever be used on his head.' As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying, but in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. And he said to her, 'How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine.' 'Not so, my Lord,' Hannah replied. 'I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief.' Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked him.' She said, 'May your servant find favor in your eyes.' Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home in Ramah. Elkaniah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant, gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, because I asked the Lord for him." John, thank you.
Continue reading 1 Samuel, recommencing at verse 21. Hannah dedicates Samuel. "When the man Elkaniah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, 'After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always.' 'Do what seems best to you,' Elkanah, her husband, told her. 'Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word.' So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "As surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he shall be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there.
Does anybody know the origins of Mothering Sunday? It was originally, so you would... Sorry? Even before that, it was about going back to your mother church. The church where you became Christian or where you were baptized or christened or wherever you have your roots. And the idea was you go back to your mother church. But it developed from then so that servants, as you say, could go back to their mothers. It was about turned into Mothering Sunday. Well, we're looking at a mother who is exemplary in her service to God, who sacrificed great for her long-awaited son. Her example made Samuel the man of God that he became, who helped David in so many ways, as we've been looking at King David and will continue to do so. But the first thing I want to look at is her sorrow. This was a deeply depressed and frustrated person. We read in verse 7 that she wept and would not eat. We read in verse 8 she was downhearted, literally bad-hearted, resentful, bitter. That's what the literal translation of that downhearted is. It's that she was bitter and resentful and had, in verse 10, a bitterness of soul. Every day she would have been reminded that she had no children and that there was a great disadvantage in Israel society. If you had no children, you were seen as being worthless. I'm not commending that point of view at all. I'm simply saying as it was in those days. Now, there are times, of course, when we all feel blue and downhearted and disheartened. But this is deep sorrow. Regrets, lots of, if only this was true, if only this was happening, if only this was the reality. Notice her husband's attempt to cheer her up. He says, "Cheer up, you've still got me." Well, husbands, has that ever worked? No, of course not. Hannah knew that her husband loved her. She wanted children, partly to honour him. She couldn't remove that emptiness of the soul. And then to make things worse, she had someone in her life who made things even worse. Every day she was persecuted by Penaniah, teased and provoked. This woman was jealous of her and sought to destroy her with a constant needling. And teasing. There can be few things worse than having an enemy. Somebody who constantly has a go at you. Constantly having a go at everything you do. Loves to run you down. Loves to make life's mission a cause to give you misery. Their motives may be mixed, even misguided, but no doubt there can be few things worse. Life is often unfair, and we have circumstances that go against us, times when we can't control what is happening and seems to go against us, times that we feel that we personally, the unluckiest person alive, we may have one of those weeks when we get electric and gas bills at the same time, the central heating goes wrong, the car breaks down, we get a cold. But it's not bad enough to take time off work. Something goes wrong at work, and one thing after another goes wrong. Although we're somewhat superficial, these things add up, and they can get us down. At other times, it is desperate as we go from one appalling event to another. Bereavement, job threatened, and we face redundancy. At work, we don't seem to get the promotions and stakes. Relationships are damaged, faced with financial and physical problems. There is such a thing called a stress table. And if you add up the points on a stress table, they tell you how stressed you are at that time. And 500 was a very high score. And at one point when I was ill and we had to move house and everything, we added up our score and it came to 700. But fortunately, it was just for a short period of time. And we feel rejected. We feel useless. And we feel that life is unfair. And then to get our own personal penaniah, somebody who makes our life miserable. I had somebody at work when I worked at Fison's who seemed to take delight in making my mistakes public knowledge. And I did make quite a few mistakes. But they seemed to take delight in running me down, constantly jabbing at my soft spots, teasing about our faith and personal weaknesses. This story reminds us that deep sorrow is from life is not new phenomenon. We all at some time or another will face sorrow in the depths of Hannah. So what do we do about it? Well, the second thing is her supplication. Now, I've used the word supplication because it begins with an S, but it's not a particularly well-known word. It's an old-fashioned word that has no modern equivalent that carries the weight. But it means coming before God and saying, this is where I'm at. Verse 10 of that chapter says that she wept much and prayed. Verse 12 says she kept on praying. Verse 15 says she poured out her heart to God. This story is remarkable when you consider the state of Israel was in it at this time. Book of Judges, which finishes just before Samuel, says everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was no spirituality. There was no saviour. There was no end to the public misery that everybody seemed to live in. But 1 Samuel 3:1 says, the word of the Lord was rare. It was a society that was far away from God, pretty much like our society today. And we all, well, all Israel, learned to give thanks for this mother eventually. When the men of Israel were far from God, it was this woman of God who fulfilled God's purposes. O Lord, remember me, she says. The humbleness of the prayer, the honesty of it. If we are troubled, literally depressed, literally bad-hearted, then we need to tell God. He's the only one who will truly understand. Our prayers can often be so stilted, as though we're praying what we think God wants us to hear. Have you ever done that in prayer? Come before God and given your prayers over to what you think he should hear. Lord, thank you. Lord, I'm glad for your great love and all these things. When really we want to say, Lord, this is just so unfair. This is just so wrong. First things that suffers when we're depressed is often our prayer life. We feel unable, unwilling, unworthy of coming to God. Somebody once described it as praying to a brass sky, that our prayers don't go any further than the sky itself. But notice how Hannah prayed. She poured out her heart. Those words were tumbled, frenzied. Eli thought she was drunk. But it was honest, heartfelt prayer. Romans 8, verse 26, have some very important verses. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us in groans that words cannot express. It was a prayer that was listened to and answered. She was given a son and called him God answered my prayer. And then there's her surrender. Her answer came and she became pregnant, but it came as a cost. And to follow God is costly. Sometimes following God is so costly it becomes difficult for us. For Hannah, it meant she gave her son back to God after he had given him to her. As a Nazarite, I think I've said this before, there were three B's basically. No blades, no booze, and no bodies. No blades, so he would not be able to cut his hair for the rest of his life. He could have no fermented drinks, and he could have no contact with dead bodies. This was a very powerful commitment to God that Hannah was giving her son to. And I do not doubt in her sincerity, her prayer bargain, that if God gives her her son, she would return him to him, to God. However, as the time came to deliver the boy to the temple, her heart must have been very heavy. This wouldn't have been done easily. However, Samuel grew and she visited him each year, and I'm sure her heart was bursting with pride in all she did, because Samuel was a great blessing to the not only to her, but to the whole nation. He was so very, very special. And it reminds me again of that moving prayer of Christ in Gethsemane. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. You know, that's probably the hardest prayer of all to pray. Lord, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. In the midst of suffering and heartache, in the midst of difficulty and surrender, to say to God, not my will, but yours. Take this away if you can, but not my will, but yours. In difficulty, we always want to pray for the hurt to go. If we're ill, we pray for recovery. If we're in financial trouble, we ask for money. If we are persecuted, we ask for relief. If we're depressed, we ask for hope. All these things we pray for, and it's right to do so, yet to be a disciple means willingness to say, not my will, but yours be done. So in conclusion, I want to say just this. To follow God may mean we have to wait for answers to prayer, or that we may receive the answer no. That's a really hard one too. In coming to God in prayer and supplication and pouring out our heart to him and he says no, that's a hard lesson to learn. And the answer may be more costly than we ever expected, but this we do because Christ, our example, did it first. So in times of distress, we follow Hannah's example. In her despair and in her struggles, we have persistent prayer and faith. Then there's honesty before God to encourage us to approach God with honesty and openness in our prayer. And lastly, in faithfulness to our commitments. We reflect on the importance of keeping our promises to God and living lives of devotion and gratitude. And in these things, we will be blessed. Let's pray. Father, none of us like it when life is hard. None of us like it when things are more difficult than they feel they should be. But Lord, we pray that we might be like Jesus Christ himself, who said, not my will, but your will be done. We thank you that for Hannah that meant that she had the son that she longed for. But then she gave up her son for the sacrifice of giving him over to the service of you. Lord, that couldn't have been easy either. We pray, Lord, that for ourselves, that as we seek to do your will, as we seek your will in all the things that we live for, that we might be willing to be so surrendered to your will that whatever you ask, we do. And we do it quickly. Lord, hear us in this prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.